I warned you before that we were going to sing a lot of my favorite songs. So we've already sung two of them in this service, and we will sing one more, Lord willing, at the end of the service. And for me, it's always a pleasure to do it. I love that song when we hear the descant going on, "Let all things now living." It's really glorious. And we started with that great psalm, and you'll understand more fully why I chose the songs along with Barbara. We talked about this, why we chose the songs we did for this service. You'll figure that out a little bit later. But right now we're going to turn to Colossians again. We've been studying that together, and we're going to continue that. Only a few verses today from chapter 3. We started verse 15. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." As you may have noticed as I read that, in that those few verses, the Apostle Paul talks about giving thanks at least three times. And that's part of our culture, too, as growing up in the Christian Reformed Church. I know that not everybody here grew up in the Christian Reformed Church, but those of us who did will remember this truth, that this is a great part of what we were always taught, that we were to give thanks, or that we were to be filled with gratitude for what God had done. In fact, the Heidelberg Catechism, and it used to be 35 to 40 years ago when I was the pastor, every Sunday we had a Lord's Day sermon because that was our heritage. And so we did that every Sunday. So I'd have one sermon, either in the morning or the evening, that would be a Lord's Day sermon. And those of you who grew up know that it's divided into three major sections. The first section is our guilt. The second section, much larger section, is God's grace towards us. And then finally, another large section called gratitude. And that's the way we grew up. We thought about that. You see, everything that God has done should lead us towards gratitude, thankfulness for what he has done. And I really, that's been impressed on me since I was a small child, that we have guilt before God, we have sinned, Adam and Eve fell, and then God came and gave us his immense grace. We did not deserve it. Christ came into the world, he suffered and died, and he rescued us from death and from hell. And then we overflow with gratitude. And so that's the way we always learn that. I think we should think about gratitude again today because we believe in gratitude. This is foundational for the way we live our lives in thanks before God. Now, thankful people, filled with gratitude, they live in peace. They live in peace because Christ is in them. And so we read to start out, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful." People who live in peace also live in gratitude. We're called to be people of peace. Through Christ's death and resurrection, we have peace with God. You and I, by all of our own actions, were alienated from God, were enemies of God, and he made peace between us and God by his sacrifice. So Christ is the Prince of Peace, and we have peace through him. There is no peace apart from Jesus Christ. But in the church where Jesus Christ reigns, then there is peace with God and with each other. Because this is what God does. He takes us into himself so that we become instruments of peace. Once we are reconciled to God, once we know that our sins are forgiven, then we become people who live in peace. Peace with God and peace with each other. And so we have unity. This demonstrates unity in our lives. God will not judge us according to our sins. And it's not your job to judge others according to their sins. It's not my job. Our job is to live in peace and in unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Peace and thankfulness are intimately intertwined. When you know the peace of God that passes all understanding, then you will be thankful beyond imagination. And you'll live in thankfulness together. This is something that we will do eternally. It's not something we just do now. It's something we'll always do. And how do you accomplish that? I think he tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing the following. It is the word of Christ that leads us to peace. And that word should dwell in you richly. In other words, it should abound in your hearts and in your minds. What Christ has taught us, what the apostles have taught us through the Holy Spirit, ought to so live in us that it richly dwells in us. It dwells in us richly. These are, after all, the words of life. Apart from what we've read in the Scripture and know of Scripture, we would not know life. We would only know death. We'd only know alienation. But because we know the words of life, then we can live that life. And that's what God calls us to do, to be people who live a life based on his word, the word of Christ. And so he goes on to say, teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Good reason why we send our children off to Sunday school, to catechism, to youth group. We want to teach them. It's a good reason why we come here. We want to be taught also by the Word of God. We want to know that Word, not just a little bit, but like I said earlier, richly. But there's another interesting thing that he says. He says, teach and admonish one another. Admonish one another with the wisdom of Christ. So what are you going to do? If you see a brother or sister who is not living in the wisdom of Christ, if you love them, you will admonish them so that they can return to be where Christ wants them to be in their life. Admonishing is an act of love. Those of you who have children know that. We just had a good example, right? You know, he's going to be admonished a little bit. Why? Does Dad not love him? Of course Dad loves him. That's exactly the point. Now, I know that sometimes when we admonish one another, it seems to the person being admonished, they don't like me at all. Maybe you're not doing your admonishing the correct way. We need to admonish using the Word of God. Let the Word of God convict their heart, not you. Admonish people with the Word of God. And that means you have to know the Word of God. You have to be able to tell them, this is what God says. And sometimes you have to do that. I can understand sometimes when people fall into certain sins, but I still need to admonish them by the Word of God, because the Word of God convicts hearts and changes them. If I could change people, you bet I would do it. I have enough trouble changing myself. I can't. I have to let the Holy Spirit work through His Word in my life. So why would I expect it to be any different with anybody else? Admonish means you use the Word of God to teach and admonish. And there's a wonderful thing that happens when you're rightly admonished. You love the person who admonished you more and more. I've been admonished by a few people in my life. I had a young man, we were both young men at the time, I guess. He was a little younger than me. But we would ride to seminary together because we used to live near each other. And so we'd ride to seminary together. Every once in a while, he would admonish me. He was always right. He was always right. You know, I have a deeper relationship with him because he had the courage to say to me how I could be better. He admonished me. I never got out of the car thinking, boy, I don't ever want to ride with him again. I'm not picking him up tomorrow. Forget it. I'm going to go by myself. I never thought that way. I thought, here's a man who loves me. Here's a man who cares about me. He would admonish me. One time, I was standing in the garage with a fellow pastor, and I was a little down in the mouth. And I was actually complaining about some people in the church. If you can imagine that ever happening. I mean, it did. I was complaining. And he said to me, do you love them? Wow. I never forgot those words. Never forgot those words. Because yes, I may have some difficulty with somebody sometimes. I might have some things that they hurt me by the things that they said. But do I love them? Those were admonishing words that stuck with me. Early in my ministry, a widow admonished me when I left the church. I had been at this church not a long time, but her husband had died. I thought he was an old man because I was in my 30s and he was in his 50s. He wasn't old. And she admonished me in a very good way. And I'm thankful she did. She loved me. But she said to me, you should have been there more for me when he died. She was right. Admonishment, see, is a good thing. At the moment, it might be quite painful to hear. And you can even become defensive sometimes. But when people admonish you in love, it helps you out. It encourages you. It directs you, particularly when they come with God's word to admonish you. And sometimes they're not even telling you that they're admonishing you. They're just reading God's word to you or quoting God's word. And all of a sudden it goes, wow, I have to change to be in step with God's word. Being admonished is a good thing. Brothers and sisters who love each other, just like fathers and mothers who love their children, they admonish each other. Because the person who is admonished then begins to thrive, and you thrive too in an atmosphere where there is teaching and admonishing. Sometimes I know it takes a lot of courage to do that. Before you admonish someone, talk to the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure that you're saying what he wants you to say and not what you want to say. Because then you will be admonishing in love and in Christ. Well, it might seem like he changed totally topics here all of a sudden, right in the middle here. All of a sudden he talks about admonishing with all wisdom, and that wisdom comes from the word. And as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. One of the great ways that we weekly admonish each other is when we sing great songs. God is admonishing us through those songs. He's directing us to thanksgiving, to love, to compassion, to kindness. And so we do that. We do that in all kinds of music. And we do it with gratitude. Sing with gratitude in your hearts. I know that I'm a little different than some other people, because sometimes if you were observing me and I was alone, you'd think, why is he singing right now and why is he singing that? I mean, through this week I was singing, exalt the Lord, his praise proclaim. So I was doing that, you know. I mean, it's like you come around on the wrong time, I might be singing a song, you know. Why? Because that's what we do. Now, by the way, that's a psalm. So if you have figured it out yet what we did in this service, we had a psalm to start with, then we had a spiritual song, then we came to a hymn, which was kind of a mix of a hymn and a spiritual song, and we're going to end with another hymn. Why? Because this is what Scripture says to do. This is what Scripture tells us. So when people want to argue with me about, well, I don't like it when they sing those new songs, I don't like that at all, I said, well, then read this passage of Scripture. I admonish them to read this passage of Scripture where it says to sing psalms, spiritual songs, hymns. You remember that passage of Scripture? I think it's a balance that God wants us to have in gratitude. A balance. Now, I'm going to go way back in history now. Before me. Because the church, the Christian Reformed Church, before the 1930s would only sing psalms. That's why we have a book, and I have mine up here. This is an old, worn-out one. But I've had it for almost 40 years, so it's called the Psalter Hymnal. It's full of psalms. Because originally, before the 1930s, we did not sing any hymns in church at all. Now, I don't remember that. My parents remembered that, but I don't remember that. But then in the 1930s, it was decided, maybe someone found this passage of Scripture, I don't know, but it was decided that we could sing hymns. So then we have the Psalter Hymnal, and the first 150 pages are all psalms, 150 psalms, and then after that we got all hymns. So we could sing hymns. And I guess someone read it even more thoroughly later on and found out, oh, we can also sing spiritual songs. They're okay too. As long as they agree with the Bible, as long as they're spiritual, we can sing them in worship. And so now today, we don't have this book here, but it's called Lift Up Your Hearts. And in that, there's a lot of the more contemporary songs that we sing in worship. Some of them are actually new hymns, but many of them are just spiritual songs. He is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Quite possibly, maybe not to that tune, but quite possibly one of the first songs ever sung in the church. Probably not to that tune, that's a modern tune. But he is Lord. They would sing things like that, a spiritual song. And that's the way we are to do this. We're to sing all these different types of songs with gratitude in our hearts. Gratitude in our hearts. And when a service goes the way they should go, aren't you overflowing with gratitude to God? Those songs you sing, whether they're hymns, spiritual songs, or psalms, ought to fill you with gratitude. They ought to. But just in case you didn't get it all, verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So now, the Apostle Paul, if I left anything out, if I didn't get everything, I'm going to get it now. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, whether in speaking or in actions, whether making equipment so that people who are handicapped in some way can get around more easily, or in speaking like I'm doing, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Your life and my life ought to be lives that are marked by thanksgiving, because God has done such great and wonderful things for us. Your heart ought to overflow with thanksgiving. My heart ought to overflow. I know how life goes, because it doesn't always happen that way. I had to remind myself of my own sermon this week, my sermon of last week, when I was looking at all the things around this earth, and then Ellen is saying, what are you talking about? I said, I got to look above. I have to set my heart above. I have to set my mind above where Christ is. I got to get my mind off these earthly things. I got to look above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I have to stop living as if this is life. I have to have thankfulness to God. That's the way we have to live. Thankful people are contagious people. They're courageous people. Because in the face of all the things that this earth can throw at you, you live in thankfulness. People want to be part of a congregation overflowing with thankfulness to God, because they see how they love God and each other. They love each other enough to study God's word, to admonish each other with God's word, and they're thankful in all of life. And so, in all that you do, in all that you say, be thankful to God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are filled with gratitude. It seems insufficient to say thanks, to simply say thanks. May our lives be lives of thanksgiving, overflowing constantly to you, that you may be praised. Thank you that we can be here today. Thank you that we can be your people every day of the week, that you will be exalted. Exalt the Lord. His praise proclaim. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.